So our Bible reading this evening is from the first chapter of Ephesians and the first 14 verses, and you'll find that on page 1173 in the Church Bibles. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
I'm going to move a little closer to you. So if you've got a Bible on you, near you, do turn to page 1173. You might have been following it on the screen behind me as it was being read, but it will really help if you can actually see the words in front of you. This is it's a dense passage. I hope it's not going to be a dense sermon. You can tell me afterwards if you want. but it's a dense passage. It's crammed full of big words and even bigger concepts. So do follow it with me, and let me pray for us. So, Lord, as we look together at this, your living word, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thelma Howard was the maid and housekeeper of Walt Disney, creator, founder of the Disney Empire. Thelma Howard started at work for the Disney family in 1951, aged 38. She was from a humble background, and she lived frugally throughout her life. Every Christmas, Walt Disney, her employer, would give her a Christmas bonus as a present, a few shares of Disney stock. I don't know if Thelma ever really appreciated such a bonus. A few slips of paper with some words on. Very possibly she'd have preferred a sort of $20 tip. But she hung on to these slips of paper, although they made no difference at all to her life. She never sold a share. Well, you can guess what happened. On her death in 1981, when her few possessions were being sorted out, it was discovered that Thelma Howard was, in fact, of course, a multi millionaire. She left $4.5 million to the Thelma Pearl Foundation, which is a charity set up in her name in 1981 when she died, and nearly as much again to her only son, Michael. Those little slips of paper turned out to be worth a very great deal indeed, although they'd made no discernible difference to her life. Sometimes there's a very real danger for Christians, which is this, that we do not make use of the spiritual riches, that the spiritual resources which we have at our disposal. Maybe we're unaware how rich we are. Maybe once we knew and relished in the fact, but somehow we have forgotten it. We come to church, there are various theological words which get thrown around like slips of paper. They're in the prayers and the songs, and the vicar throws them out in his or her sermon. And we think that they're probably important, these words, but we're not quite sure what they do. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, just looking in at the Christian life, and it looks, to be honest, like a pretty frugal existence, worthy perhaps, but quite dull, and doesn't seem to make much of a difference outside of a Sunday service. Well, the book of Ephesians, we're looking at this summer term, and especially this first section that we've begun with tonight, puts all that right. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. I always remember a sermon I heard when I was a student on this passage, or actually, no, to be accurate, I don't remember anything about the sermon I heard as a student on this passage, apart from this, the title. The title of the sermon on this passage was simply Spiritual Millionaires. Whenever I turn to this passage, I think Spiritual Millionaires. And we're going to spend the next few months over the summer in the evening service looking at this letter to the Ephesians in our evening services. And if you've got the term card, you see we're doing it in two halves. The first half of the book, Transformed Lives. And the second half of the book, towards the second half of the summer, Transformed Living. Ephesians is a letter from the Apostle Paul. It says that right at the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. It's written to God's holy people, the Christians in Ephesus. Ephesus is actually quite a, as we read through it, we'll see it's quite a general letter. It doesn't really focus in on any specific problems on one church. It's quite a general letter. And very likely Ephesians was in fact written to more than just one church, but to quite a few in and around the vicinity of Ephesus. A sort of round-robin letter that would have been sent round from church to church. I'm sure, like me, you get quite a few kind of round-robin letters at Christmas or emails from people, different people's annual news that gets sent out. Some of those letters, emails, can be wonderful to read. In fact, just this Easter, I was on holiday over Easter, and I finally replied to a Christmas letter that I'd received that I so enjoyed, I kept in my in tray and finally got around to replying to it at Easter. So thank you for the lovely letter. I'm really delighted to hear your news. Some of them can be wonderful to read. Others, of course, famously can be unbearably smug. There's a New Yorker cartoon that's going to come up behind me if Johnny can put it up, if you can. Read this, is a man reading a round robin letter. The Crandalls wish us a Merry Christmas and add that they're now worth over 2 million. Well, Paul begins his round robin letter not by telling everyone how rich he is, but how rich they all are. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, blessed all of us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are spiritual millionaires. But what exactly are these spiritual blessings? How significant are they to my life? Does spiritual really secretly mean invisible and impractical, making no discernible difference? Well, in this dense passage, we could have split it up all sorts of different ways, but there are three things that I want us to see. And the first is this: we are chosen by the Father. chosen by God the Father. Look at verse 4. For he chose us, God chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us. And we'll come on, look at that in a little bit. If you're a Christian, then God has chosen you, says the Bible. Not just here, it says again and again, God has chosen you. And of course, that immediately brings with it a whole load of questions. How can that be? Didn't firstly I choose God? It was my decision to follow him, my own free will. More significantly and more difficult, does that mean that there are some people that God didn't choose? Is that fair? What hope is there if that's the case? These are questions that you'll know this if you've been a Christian for a while, that thoughtful Christians have puzzled over for hundreds of years. We're not going to come up with a nice, neat answer in a 20-minute sermon. But the point is this, and every time we're told that we're chosen by God, this is the thrust of the point of why it's being said. This is presented as a spiritual blessing to give us assurance of faith and to humble us. Assurance of faith and to humble us. If you're a Christian, when you finally came to God, you said, I commit my life to you, I give my life to you, Lord, whatever prayer you prayed, it's not as if God turned around and said, oh, you too. That's a surprise. I never thought you'd make it. No. He chose you. And it wasn't as if it was a last-minute choice made in a bit of a rush. Don't know if you ever had to quickly, you know, dash into the supermarket to get some ingredients for, you know, that night, evening supper, and you've parked in a slightly dodgy place, or you've got someone outside waiting for you in the car on a double yellow line. You have to rush into the supermarket, quickly get the ingredients, you can pasta, anchovies, and washing up liquid. Can't wait, there's a load of bad decisions made in a rush. That was not the way God chose us. You were not a rush, last-minute decision. He chose you, he chose us, verse 4, before the creation of the world. Before time began, you were in God's mind. And he hasn't just chosen us to be on his team. You know, at school, we sometimes get to pick teams. I'll have you on my team. Some of us are still recovering from the trauma of that kind of experience. No, he doesn't just chose us to be on his team. He's chosen us to be in his family, to be adopted as his sons and daughters. Verse 5, in love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. And this choosing of us was not because we deserved it, because we're so naturally wonderful. Of course, God would want us with him. No, verse 6, he says, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he's freely given us in the one he loves. Grace is about being given what we do not deserve. Not what we do deserve, not what we naturally should be ours, but what naturally shouldn't be. God didn't choose us to be adopted as his sons and daughters, to be welcomed into his family because we were so clearly such top quality candidates, the creme de la creme. No, the very opposite. And he didn't choose us because he thought that one day we would pay him back. Finally, he'd kind of get it back from us. No, verse 6, it was freely given because of his glorious grace. In 2006, an author, if you've ever heard of him, Bernard Cooper, published a memoir of his life, a memoir of his eccentric father's life, called The Bill from My Father. And the reason the book was called that was because his father once sent him a bill for the total cost of his upbringing. It was an itemized invoice adding up to over $2 million. Food, travel, clothes, schooling, university fees. There you go, my son. This is what it has cost me. Here's the bill. As I'm a parent of growing up children, I'm realizing just quite how I could start to fill out that bill now, send it to them one day. Our Heavenly Father sends us no bill. He has freely chosen us, made us his sons and daughters, and all through his grace. We are his, chosen by the Father. Secondly, we are redeemed through Jesus Christ. Verses 7 to 12, I'll read verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of, once again, God's grace that he lavished on us. Redemption is not a word that we tend to use very much nowadays. We do sometimes talk about redeeming vouchers, or I think you redeem the points on your supermarket loyalty card, don't you, when you get them back. They didn't have supermarkets in the first century. Redemption is a word not from the supermarket, but from the slave market. To be redeemed was to be a slave who had been bought by someone else and then given freedom, set free. To be redeemed meant that someone else had paid to set you free. Well, Christians are those who have been bought by God and set free by him. And the price that was paid for us, the blood of Jesus Christ, redemption through his blood on the cross. And that includes, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins. The Bible says that previously we were in slavery, slaves to sin. We were imprisoned by our natural tendencies to ignore, to reject, to disobey God, therefore deserving of God's judgment. We were both slaves and sinners. And through Jesus Christ and his blood, we have been set free and forgiven. Chosen by God the Father, redeemed through Jesus Christ. And thirdly, sealed with the Holy Spirit. Verses 11 onto the end. I'm going to read verse 13. When the Ephesians came to believe in Jesus Christ, Paul says, verse 11, we were chosen, meaning Paul and the first apostles and so on. But then verse 13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Those who believe in Jesus Christ are marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. In the ancient world, cattle or slaves were frequently marked, given the owner's seal. They were branded or tattooed. And this mark, this seal, was a sign both of ownership, this is mine, this cow is mine, but also protection, this is my responsibility. When we become Christians, we are given the Holy Spirit, God's seal. This person is mine, and more than that, they are my responsibility. I will protect them. And not only that, says Paul, but the Holy Spirit is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Verse 14, who's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. A deposit is a down payment, a first installment, a guarantee that what God has begun in us, he's going to bring to completion. He's not going to forget about us because he has invested his Holy Spirit in us. Interestingly, the word for deposit here, this just explains the symbol on the screen, the word for deposit here in modern Greek, apparently, is the same word as the word for an engagement ring. And if you think about it, it makes sense. When in 2006, I asked Ellen to marry me, I gave her, and as is traditionally the case, an engagement ring. And that ring signified all sorts of different things. It showed, perhaps this is not quite the right language, it showed that she was taken. Look at my ring on her finger, if you like. She was, this is perhaps not quite the right language, but she was mine, because she'd put it on. She'd accepted to that. I thought, of course, just in passing, it was better than a tattoo or branding her. The ring was the best option. But more than that, it was not just a sign of what was the case now, but it was a pledge, a promise of more to come. We're not married yet, but we would be. I had, if you like, again, this is rather blunt language, I had invested in her. And that's a human engagement, and we know that they can themselves be fragile. When God gives those who trust in Jesus Christ his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, it is a mark of his eternal ownership. We are his. Look, he says, my Spirit is in their life. A seal, a sign, a deposit guaranteeing God's full and final possession of us in eternity. We are chosen by the Father. We are redeemed through Jesus Christ. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Praise be to God, says Paul. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Sometimes spiritual blessings, every spiritual blessing, sometimes spiritual can come to mean for us abstract, invisible, impractical, irrelevant, just sort of fluffy. Yep. The kind of stuff that vicars spend a long time spouting from the front, which might excite us just enough to kind of sing the final hymn with a bit of gusto, but after that it doesn't really make any difference out there in the world, Monday to Saturday. But these things that we've been talking about tonight make all the difference to how we go through life. If I am a Christian, I am chosen by God as his beloved son or daughter. He has set me free, forgiven my sins. I am his, owned, protected, sealed with his Spirit, promised eternity with him, and all of this not because of some exceptional standard that I've reached, but freely through his grace. What would it be to live without the assurance of these things? And maybe you're not a Christian here tonight, and maybe you know what it is to live without the assurance of these things. We're often told to count our blessings. Yep, count your blessings. And when we do this, I don't know about you, but I tend to start, sort of obvious place to start, count your blessings. I tend to start with the concrete, the things in front of me. Yep. So count your blessings. So I just start with your job, your health, relationships, your home. So things, concrete things right in front of you, you can give thanks for immediately. But these things, wonderful as they are, they come and go. Life is fragile, ups and downs. But through the fragility and uncertainty and the ups and downs of life, these spiritual blessings for the Christian, true now, make all the difference. Chosen as a son or daughter of the living God, redeemed, set free from sin and forgiven, and sealed with God's Holy Spirit, we are his. Don't miss out on the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. So, Lord, as we prayed at the beginning, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your word. Open our minds to grasp the treasures that are ours in Jesus Christ. And may these things make a difference, not just to how we feel this evening in this service, but to how we live and act, decisions we make in the week ahead of us and beyond. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.